How do we find real masculinity with Jesus hanging on a cross? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April is titled Man Up, The Quest for Masculinity. It's written by regular guest Pastor Jeff Hemmer. You can find out more at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Men in all stages of life will appreciate Man Up. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Man Up, 1-800-325-3040. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer joins us for a series that we do every week with him called Christ in the Old Testament. The book of Hosea, well, it's not completely unknown, but it's one of those prophets that you might just flip past as you're flipping through the Old Testament. In the second and third chapters, we're going to take a few ganders there in what do we see there that shows us Jesus Christ, in particular, Jesus Christ as the King. But first, we'll deal with that name of the prophet, Hosea himself. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back.
Oh, it's great to be here, Todd.
This is one of those places, and it's actually more common than we at first assume, where the name of the prophet lines up really nicely with the one the prophet has come ultimately to proclaim. Is that true in Hosea's case?
Most assuredly. I mean, this Hebrew name here, Hosea. Hosea means salvation, which is very similar, of course, to our word Yahshua, or Jesus, or Joshua, which means Yahweh's salvation, or Yahweh is salvation. And so the prophet's name itself means salvation. When the people hear that word that the prophet comes to bring them, this is the way that they would gain salvation. The Lord is seeking the lost. These people have gone astray. They are like sheep who've been following false shepherds, a false word, and this word that they've heard does not lead to salvation. It leads them away from God. So God sends his prophet and appropriately named salvation, because through his mouth is the word of salvation, is the knowledge of salvation, which is revealed to them through the preaching of God's word.
So the first thing you'd like to do context-wise is simply, before we get to 2 and 3, talk a little bit about Hosea chapter 1.
Yeah, because in the prophet Hosea, what's taking place again is this is northern Israel. Northern Israel, remember, they had broken away from southern Judah. Southern Judah has the temple in Jerusalem. They have the Levitical priesthood and the Levitical sacrifices that are done with God's word, instituted by God and have God's promise. Well, in the northern kingdom, Jeroboam wanted something to interact with that, to prevent his people from going down to worship at Jerusalem. He instituted his own forms of worship, of course, in the style of the contemporaries around him. And he set up his own temples and his own altars. Specifically, he sets up a temple at Beth-El, which means house of God, and he sets up one way in the northern point at Dan. And these are going to be the two central focus points of his people and in his priesthood. So Jeroboam is setting up a whole system of worship that doesn't have God's word. He has a way that the people are to be righteous in God's sight, but the problem is there's no word of promise. He has a way in which the people will be holy in their self-chosen methods of holiness, a way in which the people would try to cover up their sins, but it's not going to work. And so what the prophet is doing is he's exposing them. He will leave them naked and ashamed. All of the man-made ways that they're trying to cover up their own sin, it will be stripped away from them. And so in chapter 1, you have this whole imagery of the prophet going, speaking his word, talking about unfaithful Israel, Israel who in the north will not listen to God's word. And so Israel is constantly being referred to as Ephraim. That, of course, is the tribe of Jeroboam. So it's always bringing back that this is Jeroboam's land. This is not Yahweh's. This is Jeroboam's word that you're listening to. This is the word of his false prophets, his false priests. And so in that first chapter, you have the understanding of marriage, you have infidelity, you have spiritual adultery here. And so when you have children that the prophet Hosea would have, he names these children. And the children he names are going to be God's seed, which is Israel, which sounds like Israel, but Israel is God's seed. He'll also have a child who will be no mercy. He'll also have a son who will be not God's people. And that is to show forth a picture of the reality that the people in the north have found themselves in. They are apart from God. They have no mercy. They have no forgiveness. They have no promise. They do not have God's word. They do not have the Christ. But yet, even in the midst of that, God still assures that he will save his people by his Christ. And so right away in chapter 1, you have this understanding that Yahweh, who is speaking, says that he will save by Yahweh their God, teaching us a distinction in the two persons of the Trinity, that the Father will send the Son, and the Son comes to seek and to save the lost.
What do we need to know in this passage about, and you already mentioned a little bit, false worship versus true worship when finding Christ in these passages?
Well, again, false worship is without God's word, and without God's word, you do not have Christ. You don't have the promises of salvation that are found in the atoning sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And therefore, all of your earthly sacrifices, these self-chosen ways to appease God's wrath, they are void, null and void. They do nothing. They don't show forth God's promise. Instead, they show forth the false words of the world, because this is done in the way of the world. And it's not true worship. True worship, again, is worship that is done in faith. But faith has to have something to believe in. It's God's word of promise. Without God's word of promise, you cannot have faith, true faith in God. Now, you can have a false faith, but you have a false faith in a false word, a word that does not come from God, but instead it comes from the sinful heart. And that's the problem with false worship. False worship is that worship that comes from the corrupted human nature, that we think this is the way that God wants to be pleased, that we end up worshiping the creation rather than the Creator, that what we do is we try to please God, but the way that we please God always has to do with the same way that, well, we please our own sinful passions and flesh. And false worship then uses false images. And again, we need to be clear that these people were not worshiping statues in and of itself, but it is a false image. It is the image that their conscience is projecting of who God is, a God that they think is happy with them, that what they do pleases him, and they found themselves favorable with this false God, a false image that does not exist. And when the prophet Hosea comes, he's teaching them that there's a problem here. These false gods are false lovers. They're behind them, of course, is demons. These are false spirits that are leading them astray. And so here in chapter 2, you have this continued image of false worship, where you have grain and rain and wine and wool and flax, all of these harvesting things that come, and you're going to use them for your worship. But here's where God says, you think that you are gaining all of these things because of what you're doing. You think that by your worship, you are gaining for yourself house and home, food and drink, shoes and clothing, and everything that you need for your body. But in fact, what you're doing is when you do that, you think that you are achieving that by your worship. And you think that it's your false worship that's gaining this. But God says, these are all false lovers. These false lovers, these false ways, that's not why you receive these gifts. These gifts came from me. It's my bread. It's my water. It's my wool. It's my flax. It's my oil. It's my drink. It's everything that I give to you because I give to you as a gift. But yet you turn these gifts around and you use it as a way to kind of give you your self-assurance in your false worship, that the more that I give to you, the more that you think that you have achieved this by your spectacular worship. So later on in Hosea, he'll talk about the more that I gave you, the more altars that you build. And the more altars that you build, the more sinning you do, because the further away you will go from me. And what the prophet is trying to do is he's trying to awaken them, to open their eyes spiritually, to see that they have been blinded by the devil, that they have been deceived, that they are not listening to the truth. They're not listening to God's word. And so, again, what the language is used here is this language of Baal worship, that they are worshiping in the ways of their contemporaries. That was the language and the terminology that was used by the Canaanites. Now, again, we want to be clear that this is not a statue in and of itself. This whole terminology of Baal means husband. It means Lord. It means master. So when the Canaanites, the pagans, are worshiping Elohim, the gods, or the god, as Baal, as Lord, as husband, well, the northern Israelites are saying, we also confess Elohim, God, as love, as our lover, as our husband, as our Lord, as the one who provides for us everything that we have. And this is why they're so confused in this matter, because they're using the terminology of saying that they are calling upon God as Lord, God as husband. But then what happens here is Hosea is saying this is a problem because it's not the same God, because it's not the same word. And so you use everything that I give to you. I lavish upon you silver and gold, and you turn around and you give it to this false God, and you attribute it to a false God that doesn't exist. And you even get to the point here in chapter 2 where the Lord says there will be a day, and in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer you will call me my Baal, that you'll finally call me Lord, and not use that language here of the Canaanites, using the language in the way that they worship, that you will once again confess my name, that confession of God as Yahweh always takes us back to who our God is. Our God is the one who made a promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Our God is the one who revealed himself to Moses. He appeared to Moses in the burning bush. Our God is the one who delivered Israel out of slavery in Egypt. That's Yahweh. That's our God. And so when you confess God as Yahweh, you're confessing who he is and what he has done and the promise of his son. But when you confess Baal, what you're doing is you're confessing what the Canaanites teach. And so when you confess and when you worship, it's all tied together. The way you worship is the way you believe.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. It's our series, Christ in the Old Testament. We're looking at Hosea chapters 2 and 3. Stay tuned.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. On this Thursday, the 6th of April, it's our series, Christ in the Old Testament. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We're talking about Hosea chapters 2 and 3. Of course, we can't talk about Hosea, and we have already discussed it in many ways already, but we can't talk about Hosea without the image of marriage here, because you've talked about this false worship as essentially not just adultery, but prostitution is the way it's described in the second chapter there. What would you say of the marriage image?
So this unfaithfulness, it's a prostituting your body. You're selling your body and you're selling yourself into idolatry, selling yourself into slavery. Again, when the conscience is following anything except for God's word, it enslaves itself. It sells itself into idol worship, which is false worship. And here this image is going back to the people of God, that the people of God have the image of being a mother. The city is a mother. The land is a mother. The whole kingdom is a mom, and she has children. So the citizens of that city, of that place, they are born from that mother, that they now have the attributes of that mother. They act like her. They look like her. They talk like her. And this is the problem, that when you have a mother of prostitution or of whoredom, then the people are going to be people of whoredom. You're going to have children who will likewise continue to perpetuate their selling their own bodies spiritually into adultery. And here's where the prophet comes and he says in chapter 2, plead with your mother and plead with her that this whole country, the whole nation of Israel, the whole northern kingdom, plead with her and tell her this, that she's not my wife and I'm not her husband. Now, literally here, the word is ish, the Hebrew word, which is man. So I'm not her man. And that helps us to make sense that why later on when he says, there will be the day when you will call me my husband. Now, literally, again, that's that Hebrew word ish, that you will call me my man. Because in Hebrew, that's how you refer to your husband, is the man. That's the man. And you will no longer call me Baal. Baal, again, means Lord, it means master, it means husband. And he's going to remove that name, Baal, from their mouths so that they will no longer say this. They won't remember it. They won't remember the way they worshipped, which was the way of their contemporaries. Instead, they'll go back to worship with God's word, with his promises, with his Levitical sacrifices, with his Levitical priest, which all point to the atoning sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And in that passage, you have the understanding that she's not my wife, and I'm not her man, because she's gone astray. She's whoring. She's prostituting herself. But at the same time that you have this threat, you also have a promise. And so he'll come back with the promise later on at verse 19 and say, I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and then you shall know Yahweh. Again, that's the name that we're to confess. We have been given this name of God, and that name is directly connected to who he is and what he does. When we say God is Yahweh, we say that he's the God who made the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, the God who led the Israelites out of Egypt into the promised land, the God who promises us, the God who assures us that he is with us in the midst of this fallen creation, and he's the one who comes to heal us, to restore us, to forgive us, to renew us, and all of this will point to his work in the incarnation, that he will come and he will take us, an unfaithful bride, and he will bring us back again, and he's the one who's going to make us faithful. He's the one who's going to cleanse us. He's the one who's going to betroth us. Well, that's the language that's picked up in the New Testament of Christ, who is the husband, who is the bridegroom. And, of course, the church is the bride, but it's Christ who gives up his life, his blood that is shed, that makes the church holy. He's the one that takes away all of the blemishes, all the sin, all of the stain, and he's the one that makes us the bride and then continues to have children. That would be believers. Again, that language of one who is mom has offspring, and the offspring learn to be like mom. Now, mom is holy because Christ is holy, and so the children begin to be holy because God is holy. God is the one who is the husband here, Christ himself. Paul will use that language in 2 Corinthians when he's talking to the church, the baptized in Corinth, and he in that second letter, he says, interestingly enough, very similar language to what's going on in Hosea. He says, I feel a divine jealousy for you since I have betrothed you to one husband. Well, who's that one husband? It's Christ, to present you as a pure virgin to him, to Christ. But then Paul says, but I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ, who is the husband. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit than the one you had received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you will put up with it readily enough. Well, Paul here he's going back to this whole language of Hosea. He already knows that this is happening in the past, it happens in the present, it'll happen in the future, that God's own people will become bored with his word, who will, they'll stop listening to the voice of God, they don't rejoice in it anymore, they want something different, they want something new, they want something exciting, and they want prosperity. That's what they want happiness in the way they determine it. So Paul's using the same language that Hosea's using, that the people in Hosea's day, they did leave God. They did fall into sin and were deceived by the serpent, just like Eve was in the garden. And so throughout Hosea, you'll have the same kind of imagery of Eve being deceived, of that garden, of the thorns, of the thistles, of the harvesting, of that marriage of Adam and Eve, and the devil who comes to try to separate, the devil who tries to fragment us from the unity with God and hearing God's word.
Now, you mentioned this before, but it does kind of go back and forth. Chapter 2 is especially this way, where it begins with threats, and then it moves on to promises. What's going on there?
Well, we want to be very clear on this, too, that when we talk about the proper distinction of law and gospel, we do not mean, and I want to be clear, we do not mean that therefore that means point A, law, point B, gospel. That's not what we're talking about in the proper distinction. When we say the proper distinction, we're talking about the proper application. There are times when law needs to be spoken because the hard-hearted, the one who is now seared in his conscience, who is rebelling against God, he needs to hear the law, because that law is going to reset the conscience and give the proper image that God is judge, not that person, not his heart. His heart does not get to decide what is right or wrong, what is good and evil. And so that when we talk about law and gospel, we're talking about the appropriate application, the appropriate distinction, but not a separation. So it's not law once and then gospel second. And you'll see this in the prophets, where they're constantly giving law and gospel, law and gospel. And in this way, they're giving threat and promise, threat and promise. Sometimes they'll give a heavy dose of promise, but then immediately right after that, because they know the majority will not listen, they are secure in their sin, then they give a threat. And then sometimes they give a threat, but then they know that there's that remnant who's listening, who needs to hear the comfort of the forgiveness of sins. So they'll give the promise, that gospel. So the prophet here is constantly switching back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Sometimes it goes threat, threat, threat. Sometimes promise, promise, promise. Sometimes promise, threat, 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 promise. I mean, it all depends upon how he's trying to deliver this to, of course, the general, the generic, all the people who are listening, and in particular, that remnant that wants to hear this. So you have in Hosea 2, for instance, at verse 11, you have a very harsh threat, where after he's talked about all of this adultery, this spiritual adultery, this idolatry, he says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to put an end to it. And so God is going to put an end to their mirth, to their feast, to their new moons, to their Sabbaths, to their appointed feast. Now, again, there's a distinction here between God's Sabbaths, God's new moons, the ones that God himself established and instituted through the words of Moses, versus their words and their Sabbaths, their feasts. He's going to get rid of them. He's going to lay waste all of her vines, all of her fig trees. This is all a threat, and these are my wages which my lovers have given me. That's what you say, O people of Israel, but I'm going to take it all away, that I'm going to make them a forest, and the beast of the field shall devour them. So that this is where we understand in this threat the idea of a famine. Now, when we talk about a famine, what that means is God takes everything away. Well, in the Promised Land, they were supposed to have an abundance of fruit. It was supposed to be the land flowing of milk and honey. It was supposed to all be there. There was always supposed to be rain and grain and the crops, and everything was supposed to be good and the sunshine. But what would happen is these people, they are refusing to fast. Fasting, of course, is when you choose, out of your devotion for God, to, out of self-control, to refrain from food. And then there's a time for feasting when you're rejoicing in what God has done. That's a sacrifice of praise. But now there's going to be a time where they're not fasting at all. They're not repenting. They're not turning from their sin. And so God is going to give them a forced fast, which is a famine. He's just going to take it all away and remove it. And so that's going to be that threat. And he goes on and says, I will punish her for her feast days, and I'm going to put an end to it. She burned offerings to the Baals and adored herself, and I'm going to just take it all away because she forgets me. But then right after that, you have a promise. He says, therefore, after making this big threat about it, he's going to take it all away, he says, behold, I will allure her, and I will bring her into the wilderness, and I will speak tenderly to her. Now, these are the words of promise. These are the words of comfort. These words are echoed in Isaiah chapter 40, where Isaiah says, comfort, comfort, my people, says your God, and he uses that exact same language, speak tenderly to Jerusalem. And cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Same language of speak tenderly is to speak to the heart. And this is where that gospel comes, and that gospel is going to reset the heart. It's going to give the correct image of God as the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. And so that's this promise here that's given to the people. So you have threat, you have promise, it goes back and forth, that you know that the primary purpose of the prophet Hosea being sent is for salvation, so that the people would be turned by God and they would be saved.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. A little more with him in our series, Christ in the Old Testament, on the other side of the break. We're in Hosea chapters 2 and 3. We haven't dealt with 3, we will, and we'll talk a little bit about this promise of recreation and Christ as not only the husband, but also as the king. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. You'll find a link to Redeemer Theological Academy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people. By the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom, God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu.
Preaching Christ and Him Crucified. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry. lcms.org/deaconess.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook. Facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. On this Thursday, April the 6th, our series Christ in the Old Testament continues. in Hosea chapters 2 and 3. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. There's also a theme here of both creation and recreation. We heard all about the various things that God had showered upon his people, the kind of the first article gifts, as we call them as Lutherans. Talk about creation or recreation.
In this passage itself, you have the language here of God's going to restore things, that he's going to change things. That's the promise. And you'll see this in particular where he says, "There I will give her vineyards, and I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt." Now, throughout the book of Hosea, this theme is the people are constantly tempted to go back into Egypt. And Egypt itself is the epitome of idolatry. This is the epitome of one of these earthly kingdoms that's in opposition to God's kingdom, that they're going to try to put their faith and their trust in princes, in earthly ways, trying to bring an earthly kingdom, that they're going to want to go back to Egypt. So he's always threatening them, don't go back to Egypt, because things won't go well with you. But here he's making the promise that it's just like when I called you out of Egypt, well, you're going to answer me, and you're going to rejoice, and there's going to be vineyards again. So it's kind of this whole restart. It's this whole renewal. It's all over again, that this is the promised land where there's supposed to be vineyards that you did not plant, but yet you're going to reap from them. You'll have the wine that'll come from these vineyards. So he uses that image again about the vineyards. They'll be fruitful. And that valley of Achor, it's going to be a door of hope. Well, this is echoed in Isaiah chapter 65, which, of course, is about the new heavens and the new earth, this new creation. And in Isaiah 65, he's talking about bringing forth offspring from Jacob, that same language of having children, children that are sons of God by grace. They are adopted sons. And so Isaiah in 65 will go on and he'll say that Sharon shall become a pasture for flocks, and the same valley, the valley of Achor, will be a place for herds to lie down for my people who have sought me. And so this is the language again that you'll have. This valley of Achor will once again be a door of hope. This once again will be a land of plenty, that you'll have all the food and the promise, just like I said. And this is going back to the creation language, this recreation language. So in Hosea chapter 2, he also says that I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beast of the fields, the birds of the heavens, and the creeping things on the ground. Well, that's all image of creation, that God in those 6 days is creating all these things, the beast of the field, the birds of the heavens, the creepy things on the ground. And even here in Hosea, he also says, and I will abolish the bow. Well, that goes back to the image of the rainbow with Noah in the ark, which is also a picture of this restoration of creation, a restart where once again there is life where there was death. And he'll go on and say this at verse 21 and say, and in that day. Now, 6 days of creation, it's that eighth day that we're looking for. It's that day of recreation. It's in that day I'm going to answer, and it declares Yahweh. And I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth, and the earth shall answer the grain, the wine, and the oil, and they shall answer Jezreel. Now, again, this is this whole language of Genesis chapter 1, that in the beginning was God, and God created the heavens and the earth. And so now here you have the heavens and the earth, and you have them rejoicing, and once again, you have rain from heaven. You have the grain and the wine and the oil, and everything is being restored once again, because in the famine, he's going to take it all away. That was the threat. Here's the promise. And then he goes back to that name again, Jezreel, which means God's seed, God's planting. It's God's doing, God's sowing. And so he'll say right there, after using that name Jezreel, he says, I will sow her for myself in the land. And what will he do? I will have mercy on no mercy. And I will say to not my people, you are my people. And she shall respond and say, you are my God. And so this is the whole language of what Christ comes to do. That with Christ there is mercy, with Christ there is forgiveness, with Christ he makes a people that are not God's people into God's people, into God's holy people, and he's the one that restores that which has gone astray and that which has gone away.
So I want to talk a little bit about chapter 3, which is really short, but it ends with a reference to David, and it leads up to that reference to David by essentially Hosea being commanded to go and take this adulterous wife and bring her back and make all kinds of promises to her.
Yes, yeah, so that picture again of the adulterous wife, this is the unfaithful wife, this is the one who has prostituted herself, that this becomes the image of the people of God, the people of God who constantly are rejecting the word of God. But yet even in the midst of all these threats, there's the midst of these promises, that this word comes to bring life. This word comes to bring forgiveness. Now, here in chapter 3, we see the whole unpackaging of what has been unraveled in the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom, they do not have the promise of David's son on the throne. They have all these earthly kings that are not of the tribe of Judah. The northern kingdom does not have the Levitical priests. They do not have the sons of Aaron and the sacrifices of God. They do not have God's word and promise. So what they're doing in their kingdom is apart from God's word. It's apart from the promise of Christ. What they're doing in their worship is apart from God's word and apart from Christ. So again, without Christ as the high priest, there is no mercy, there is no forgiveness, there is no life, there is no restoration. But here you have this promise that afterward, so they're going to dwell with it without a king or prince and sacrifice for many days, but yet afterward, then the sons of Israel shall return and seek Yahweh their God. And he adds specifically, David their king, taking us back to the promise of Yahweh being sought where Yahweh promises to be found. And that's at the place where his name is. That's the temple in Jerusalem, which is a picture of the incarnation. This is the place where God's glory dwells in the midst of his people. It is in the incarnate Christ. Christ, of course, is the son of David. So when you seek Yahweh where he is to be found, you look for his word, his promise, that is all fulfilled in Jesus, the true David, the true king, the one who comes to bring goodness and life and salvation and forgiveness and mercy to his people.
I wanted you to comment on the way that ends there in chapter 3, where it says, they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. What is the prophet saying there?
Yeah, the whole idea of fearing God, we have this in the commandments, that you should fear and love God so that we do what God says, that we don't do what God, of course, condemns, what God tells us not to do, what he prohibits. And this is the language of those who are serving God, those who have been converted to God, that they would come to God. Now, in particular here, though, this word is not the typical word that we would use for fear. This is kind of that trembling, that you're coming back to the king. And that's the whole idea of Christ's kingdom. Christ's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, and his kingdom is won by his word. His gospel is preached, the gospel goes out, and it converts people. It brings them into the kingdom. And this is how he reigns as king, as the ascended king. His gospel goes out to the ends of the earth. So here, specifically, this language of fear is the language of trembling, is the language of coming and shivering, because you were on the other side. You were of the other kingdom. You were of the enemy. You were in rebellion against the true king. So now you're coming before his presence in this kind of this aspect. But yet this promise is you're coming to his goodness. When you talk about God's goodness, what is good, you talk about life. This is what we have in the beginning, that God made everything, he gives life, and it is good. But it's not good that Adam is alone. Well, why is it not good that Adam is alone? Because there's no life. Without a wife, you can't have life. You can't have children. And so when they're coming to God, they'll come back trembling, because this is a kingdom that has been destroyed. These are temples that have been toppled, but yet they're going to come to God, and they're going to be here, and this is for their good. It's not for their destruction. It's not so that they would be annihilated, but instead it's so that they would have life, life in his presence, and that's the word that he gives them to have.
With only about 30 seconds here, I just want your thoughts, since we're so close to it, and that's Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, just so often quoted. How would you rightly understand it in light of Christ? With about 30 seconds here, Brian.
Well, this whole understanding of knowledge is the knowledge of salvation. It's not a generic knowledge. It's not an intellectual knowledge. It's the knowledge of Christ, his person, and his work. This is the understanding of Christ in Isaiah 53, verse 11. It is out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. Why? Because by the knowledge of him, the righteous one, my servant, many will be justified. That is the knowledge here that they're lacking. And without that knowledge of salvation, they shall perish, because there is no forgiveness, there is no mercy, there is no life, there is no salvation.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, thanks for being our guest.
Great to be here, Todd.
We've got a new Issues Etc. book of the month for April. It's called Man Up, The Quest for Masculinity. Not your typical Christian manhood book, because it doesn't focus a lot on all of the outward trappings that our culture might associate with manhood, but in fact upon the true man, Jesus Christ, and the mark of manhood being found in him and not in our ideas of what it means to be masculine, namely self-sacrifice, laying down one's life. The book is called Man Up. It's the Issues Etc. book of the month for April. You can find it at our website on every page, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order Man Up, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The book is called Man Up by regular guest Jeff Hemmer. When we come back, Terry Mattingly will be our guest. We'll answer the question, or try to answer the question, what values drive Fox News?
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Greetings to you from the heart of Texas. I'm Pastor Mark Knuckles, the senior pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church and School. We are the LCMS Mother Church of Austin and are situated just blocks from the University of Texas. Liturgical in worship and confessional in teaching, we are a dual parish with the only Lutheran deaf congregation in the Austin area, Jesus Lutheran Church of the Deaf. Come see what God is doing among us through his word and his sacraments.
Do you know the five things you definitely should not hear in an Easter sermon? Better still, would you recognize the five things you absolutely should? Here's a hint: expect to hear Jesus. Read the April edition of the Lutheran Witness to learn more. Not a subscriber? Go to cph.org/trylutheranwitness for a special offer of 6 issues for only $6.99. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. cph.org/trylutheranwitness.
Dr. Anthony Eslin will be speaking on the topic of imagination and education at the second annual Wittenberg Academy Family Retreat, which will be held at Camp Okoboji in Milford, Iowa on April 27th through the 29th, 2017. Join us and be immersed in God's Word, thoughtful discussions, and family fun. For more information or to register, visit www.wittenbergacademy.org and click on the registration tab.
You can teach laypeople theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Augsburg Lutheran, Shawnee, Kansas, Peace Lutheran, Fresno, California, Trinity Lutheran, Casper, Wyoming, Memorial Lutheran, Houston, Texas, Trinity Lutheran, Gillette, Wyoming, Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California, St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa, Redeemer Lutheran, Kakabeka Falls, Ontario, Canada, St. Jacoby Lutheran, Shawano, Wisconsin, and St. John's Lutheran, North Prairie, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.